Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you could go there, we're mainly looking at two verses. That'll be 17 and 18. But I'd like to explain why those two verses are there, which is the reason we read verses 13 through. And we're going to look at this morning the work of affliction. The work of affliction. And the question is asked by many, many, why is things so hard? And why is my life so difficult? Why are so many Christians afflicted? Why do God's children suffer? Why do they face such hardships? You know, there are multitudes of God's dear children who are afflicted and smitten, those suffering and bowed down under heavy loads, some are grievous burdens. And life, we all know, is anything but easy. And suffering is not abnormal, is not an abnormal experience among believers. And the truth is, the believer who does not suffer, who doesn't have a thorn in the flesh, they're usually the odd ones out. Jesus said to believers in John 16, 33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." They're one of the promises we don't like, isn't it? But there they are. There it is. Our text this morning, I'll just read verses 17 and 18, says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, in the Greek language there, the light affliction reads the momentary lightness of our affliction. The momentary lightness of our affliction. Paul had been exhorting these Corinthian believers to stand fast in their Christian faith. In verse 13, he said to them, "We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." Notice it says there, having the same spirit of faith according as it is written. We see there that this is speaking of David, the same spirit that dwelt in David, because those words "according as it is written" are referring to when David wrote Psalm 116 verse 10, where David said, "I believed, therefore I have spoken, I was greatly afflicted." You see, David had been troubled, David had been afflicted, but his faith enabled him to have victory over those troubles and afflictions. He declared the loving kindness of the Lord. And Paul, speaking of the believer's hope in Christ, says, "We also believe and therefore speak." Paul and his companions believed God. They believed in the saving grace of God. They believed in Jesus Christ, and they stood firm in the truth of God's words. See, there was an unwavering faith and belief in the 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Verse 15 tells us, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." For all things, it says, are for your sakes. And the all things are speaking to us of the glorious hope, the wonderful prospects of the believer. But it also speaks of the sufferings of Paul and his fellow preachers, their self-denials and their sufferings. All these were a part of God's plan, a part of God's grace and mercy, a part of salvation. For your sakes, on your account, God allowed and God designed these things. Why? To increase the faith of believers. To give the opportunity to develop and grow in our salvation. that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. If everything we ask for, if everything we pray for, if everything we desire the Lord to do is anyway just for us, then we're not going to hear from Him. Everything must be for His glory. All of it. Through the hard work, the labors and suffering, the self-denials of Paul and those who labored with him, all their hardships, all their sufferings were not for his own sake, but for their sakes as a church, that in their sufferings and trials, God's sufficient grace would be overflowing in their lives, abounding unto them, and in turn, God would receive the glory for it all. Verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." The body, our outward man, is made of dust. And if the Lord tarries long enough, we will go back to dust. Amen. That's what's going to happen. But the inward man, the soul, the spirit, never dies. The inward man is eternal. Regardless of heaven or hell, the inward is eternal. It cannot decay. The spirit and soul are immortal. But for the believer, the inner man is being strengthened, is being fed, is given an increase of inner strength and vitality as we look to the Lord. So the new trials and the new hardships that came upon Paul, God always imparted the strength to meet those difficult times. And the very same promise, listen, is given to you and me. The very same. This promise is as sure as the day Paul claimed it. There was no fear, even of death, because Paul knew there would be a resurrection morning, amen. To be absent from the body to Paul meant to be present with the Lord. And the trials and the hardships and the difficulties that he endured, they didn't drag him down. He saw these hardships as a momentary lightness of affliction. That's all they were. A light afflictions only for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, compared with the inner strength, the inner fountain of strength and consolations, the afflictions that come upon a believer are only for a moment. Oh, you don't know how long I've had to put up with this suffering. You don't know how long and how hard this trial has been. You don't know how hurt this situation has made me. Listen, it's only for a moment. If we look at the entire span of life on this earth, in light of the endless ages of ages and eternity to come, this life is only a moment. Scripture says it's only a vapor. Here for a moment, gone in a moment. There is such assurance and hope in this verse that Paul, well educated, well spoken, could not communicate fully what the Holy Spirit moved upon him and gave this message for him to preach. This eternal, exceeding way to glory. They're the words he could come up with. This is a remarkable statement. Our momentary light affliction. Look at it, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know that not one of us here has ever had to suffer as much as Paul did. Imprisoned, shipwrecked, beaten, scourged, stoned, rejected by his own people, hunted down, a thorn in the flesh that never left, eventually falsely accused and beheaded. Why? Because of Christ and the cause of Christ, for the Christ he loved so much. This is a momentary light affliction, is it? Well, Paul responds, yes, it is. That's all it is a light affliction. Yet how often do we murmur if things don't go our way? How often do we complain and express disappointment, become discouraged, downhearted, and feel, well, hang on, I've got it worse than anyone else. What are you talking about? It would do us well to take great heed to the words of one who suffered greatly for the sake of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was rather convicting, because it then brings to my mind, how does my love for Christ affect my response in the hardships and the difficulties and the trials I go through? Those that are nothing more than a momentary light affliction. You know, from the time Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus until the time he lost his head was around about 35 years. I can't give you the exact, might be 36, might be 34. But those 35 years of suffering, of affliction, of going hungry, of lacking the essentials of life, he said, well, that's only a moment. It's nothing to be concerned about or worried about. That's only a moment. And yet the battery on one's phone goes flat and it's the end of the world. Is that true? Of course it is. We find it a bit tough to make ends meet, and we're howling poverty. And yet the Lord says, give to me, I'll break it up and I'll give you some back, but make sure you're helping other people. What right do we as believers have, blood-bought, blood-washed believers who have not been so faithful, who have not been so zealous for our Lord, who have not loved our Lord as much as Paul did, do we expect that we should not suffer trials and hardships? Yet all too often we think that the Christian life and the Christian walk should be easy. The sun shining, the birds singing, the roses flowering. And when troubles arise, when a trial comes, we begin to go, something's wrong. And I'm talking of trials and sufferings because we love the Lord and we walk with the Lord, not the stuff that comes on us because of our own sin. We need the times of chastisement. We need to praise God for chastisement and for conviction. But in the times when we are walking with the Lord, we love the Lord, and the roof of the house caves in, we are to see that as only a momentary light affliction and thank Him for it. It wasn't like that for Paul. Wasn't like that for Job. Wasn't like that for Peter or John. Remember, John banished to a lonely island. Wasn't like that for John the Baptist. Remember David, who in a difficult time, after defeating the Amalekites, he returns home with his men, 1 Samuel 30, remember? He returns home with his men and they find everything's burned. The town has been razed. All the women, the children, the daughters, the son, they've all been captured and taken away. And what happens? His own men turn on him. And they turn on him because they were grieved for their families. What does David do? Well, in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30, he says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You want your afflictions to be light? You want them only to be for a moment? Encourage yourselves in the Lord your God. You know, it may be if the Lord doesn't send us afflictions and trials, we may well doubt whether he sees anything worthy of developing. The more fruitful a life, the more the Lord will plow that life, the more he will cultivate that life, the more he will bestow labor upon that life. You know, you don't find too many farmers out in the desert plowing sand. You don't see that very often. But the more fertile the soil is, the more it's plowed. The more the farmer will cultivate it. The more he will bestow labor upon it. And the trials and the afflictions should be causing us to abstain from fleshly lusts, to abstain from evils, to abstain from becoming and allowing the things of the world to make us start behaving like the world. When the world is under pressure, you know what it cries out? It doesn't say, oh, thank and encourage myself in God. No, the world says, woe is me. Look what's happening to me. Why me? But for the Christian, like David, we encourage ourselves in the Lord our God, and when we do that, we become stronger. And like Paul sees trials and sufferings working God's promises to reward his people for faithful living, for being faithful under endurance and under persecution in this present life. Isaiah 48:10 reminds us, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. You know, God's purpose in salvation is to ultimately make us like our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, we know, tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that process starts right here, right now, in this life. God isn't going to let us live unlike his Son. Then when the Son suddenly appears, change us into his likeness. The process starts now. It starts today. It's in this world, in this life which we live. And the process cannot be done without suffering. Do you know that the Holy Spirit tells us that even Jesus had to suffer to be made perfect? Hebrews 2:10. For it became him, Jesus, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You see, and it's amazing that this eternal weight of glory stands in contrast to the lightness of affliction. Now, the word weight there is referring to a load or an abundance. You know, that gold and silver, precious metals are referred to by weight. They are referred to as being weighty, as speaking of their value. The more weight, the more precious and valuable they are, the more precious and costly they are. And the glory here is referring to heaven, the magnificence, the splendor, the honor, the joy and happiness of heaven. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul has set in a beautiful contrast and emphatic declarations that the trials a believer is called upon to face in this life and the glories to be received in the heavenly is beyond our imagination. You're going to look and focus on the troubles alone? You can be sure you will sink down. That is a certainty. Look at the glory ahead. Realize what God is preparing for you. And you can praise Him, heartache and all. You can praise Him through the tears, through the fears and the doubts. You can hand yourself over to Him. Allow Him to break you. Because He will lift you up to a place you've never been before. View everything in light of the ages of ages to come, in the light of eternity. That's what Jesus did. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And verse 18 in our text says to us, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For those things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see, as born-again believers, we're not to look at the things around us. We're not to consider the conditions of life, the events that exist on this earth, because if they do, we become discouraged and despondent. We'll be under that heavy weight of despair without hope. Nothing is going to alter God's plan. God's not going to add an extra chapter to His Bible with the events even going on in the world today. It's signed, it's sealed, it's been delivered. You can rest on it, trust in it, live it. All for His glory. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, as believers, we are called to sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Isaiah 26:3 reminds us the mind that would be kept in perfect peace is the mind that is stayed upon Jesus. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." How much trust do you have in your God this morning? Enough to hand yourselves over to Him, allow Him free rein, to go before Him, before that cross, before His throne. Surrender to the leading and the filling and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. We ready to say, "Lord, I'm yours. Do with me as you will." You'll know the abundance. You'll be carrying around the extras left over in the baskets. Jesus is the one who will supply grace and strength to overcome the obstacles, every one of them. Therefore, we look not at things which are seen. We look beyond this life to Him. Not what's going on in this world. We look to Him. We place ourselves in front of Him from where our strength comes. And if we're going to dwell on those things which are seen, the testings, the discouragements, the disappointments, we're going to find ourselves under a burden of fear and discouragement too heavy to bear. And brothers and sisters, that's a waste of time. It's a waste of a life to be under that sort of bondage when Christ has set us free. But when our hearts and minds are set towards heaven, our eyes fixed on our Saviour, then we can sing like the hymnists sing. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. For the things which are seen are temporal. They only endure for a moment. They are limited by time. And they will pass away. And this is especially applied to the things of life, the sorrow, the pain, the tribulations. But be mindful, this also applies to wealth and pleasure and fame. They will come to nothing, for this life is only for a moment. You know, 2 Peter 3:10 tells us, even the heavens will pass away, but never our God. And we stand sure upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, there was a farmer, true story, we know in our outback of New South Wales and Australia, we have wheat farms that you can't see past. They go, they're so huge and so big. And one day he went out on the veranda with his little son, and they were looking at the harvest, and it was just beautiful. The heads of wheat were bent over. There was so much grain, so lush, an unusually fine crop. And 2 days before they were going to harvest it, a hail and windstorm swept through his property. And their entire crop was laying flat on the ground, demolished. After the storm was over, the farmer with his little son went out onto their veranda, and the little boy's looking at what had been the day before, a beautiful field of wheat. And then with tears in his eyes, he looked up at his father. And he was expecting to see his father's tears. He was expecting to hear words of despair and despondency. He was expecting to hear, why did this happen to us? And all at once his father began to sing very softly, Rock of Ages, cleft to me, let me hide myself in thee. And years later, when this little boy had grown to manhood, he said that was the greatest sermon he had ever heard. His father had lost their whole income, the whole grains of crops all gone, and he just wanted to rest in his Lord. And who knows that was the very turning point in his son's life. He saw the faith of a godly father in practice. He saw a father that understood, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And how foolish it is for a man or woman to spend their time trying to accumulate things, trying to make it in this world, trying to understand hardships through complaining and murmuring, and neglecting the inner man. The Lord reminds us in Matthew 16:26, "For what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, the things that are not seen are the spiritual. The things provided of God through the death of his only begotten Son. Things which we, the believer, will receive beyond the grave. See, our God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 90. Jesus is eternal. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. He is with God right now at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? Praying for us, making intercession for his children. We have nothing to be concerned about. We are told that as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." You see, the things not seen are too glorious to look on. They're too glorious to describe now because they're eternal. And one day we will see him and the eternal face to face. Face to face. And all of heaven's joys are eternal. They are unending. There will be no heartbreak, no heartache. There will be no more sorrow or suffering or tears, no more trials or tribulations. There will be no night there. There will be no end to the glorious days with all the joys we can't even imagine. And all the brokenness that we endure and all the pain and suffering will be swallowed up in victory. And we will certainly know on that day that whatever we were allowed to suffer was a light, momentarily affliction. Are you, dear child of God, suffering and afflicted? Remember that your Heavenly Father has something wonderful, too wonderful for words, prepared for you. Listen, grapes have to be crushed to get sweet wine. Wheat has to be ground to powder to make beautiful bread. If you've ever had to string an instrument, you know it's got to be stretched till it screams before it makes a joyful sound. And we may not know what God is doing and why he is allowing things today, but someday very soon we shall understand why and the work of afflictions, and we will be like him. And that's why there is no reason to complain, no reason to murmur, no reason to feel hard done by, or to wish we were better off. And if we are better off than others, then it's there for you to share it with others. Because who could be better off than one who belongs to God, whose life is eternal? Why the purpose of afflictions? So that we will live in the light of the glory to come. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you see us worthy to go through the hardships we do. Help us to recognize, Lord, that this is, in all truth, is not our life. True life is to come. True life, Lord, will be the day there is no more pain and suffering, no more complaining, no more fears or doubts, no more wishing things that had been different or that we had more than we have. There will be a day when we will understand the words that in Christ we are complete in Him. And Father, as we look forward to that soon day arriving, may we be humble and meek, steadfast in the faith, walking in the steps of our Saviour, who loved us so much He gave Himself for us. And may we love Him and give ourselves for Him. Father, we thank You that You are our God. We praise You, Lord, that we rest in Your hands. May we see the blessings of the trials, and may we praise You for them. And this we ask in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.